Please pray with me. Holy Spirit of God, take our minds and think through them. Take these words and speak through them. And set our hearts on fire for love of Thee. Amen. Please be seated. It was a bright, sunny day. Once the clouds had cleared from the brief morning rain showers 52 years ago today, it has been speculated that if the rain had continued, the bubble top would have been left on the president's limousine, and Lee Harvey Oswald would have needed even much more luck than he actually had to be able to pierce the plexiglass cover and assassinate the 35th president of the United States. But the elements and luck conspired, and Oswald is still credited with firing 3 shots from the Texas School Book Depository building, 95 short miles from here in Dallas, instantly killing John F. Kennedy and plunging this country and the entire world into panic, grief, and paranoia. Compared with our modern 24/7 nanosecond access to news from around the world, global media was in its infancy in 1963. But people around the world still pulled to the side of the road or stopped whatever they were doing and gathered around their televisions and their radios for days to hear the stunning news and its aftermath that the leader of the free world had been killed. So very young, I don't remember much of that day other than the tears and the fear that surrounded me. But my mom loved the Broadway musical Camelot, just as Jackie Kennedy had. Days after the state funeral for her husband, the young grieving widow influenced a reporter, and the mythic Camelot became forever linked with the abbreviated Kennedy administration. Perhaps it's a human characteristic to attempt to anesthetize pain, but whether we believed it or not, whether we wanted one or not, America had its king and royal family, if only in fictionalized retrospect. What was lost in the global hue and cry of this violent act and its possible worldwide repercussions was the death of another well-known man an hour or so earlier on the other side of the globe, November 22, 1963. Kidney failure struck down Clive Staples Lewis in his home near Oxford. News of President Kennedy's assassination kept many of Lewis's friends from even hearing of his death, leaving a poorly attended funeral as a sad coda to his illustrious life. A brilliant medieval literature scholar who taught at both Oxford and Cambridge, C.S. Lewis is best remembered by those outside academia as one of the finest, if not the finest, Christian apologist of the 20th century. But for me, as a child of the 1960s, he instilled in me the joy of reading and the gift of imagination by ushering me into the land of Narnia. In my era, the Chronicles of Narnia were to us as the Harry Potter series was to a more recent generation. And for church-going kids like me, these stories had a faint familiarity about them, especially the character of the wise and loving, omnipotent and sacrificial lion, Aslan, of whom Mr. Beaver speaks with astonishment. Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Lewis's life and his writings always point toward the king, not Aslan, king of Narnia, but the king, Jesus Christ. Today, the last Sunday in the season following Pentecost, the church sees fit to recognize King Jesus. Our gospel reading from John seems a bit out of place, doesn't it? For it belongs to Holy Week, the time of crucifixion and resurrection, and not the end of ordinary time, which is where we are today in the church calendar. Christ the King Sunday is a relatively new addition to the ecclesiastical calendar, only a mere 90 years ago, and that is a short time when you think of the 2,000-year history of the church. 90 years ago, in 1925, in response to the rise of authoritarian regimes, nationalism, and secularism, Pope Pius XI called for an annual feast day of Christ the King. The Pope had grown alarmed at these regimes' attempts to submit the church to their authority, and in turn, Christians submitting themselves to these nationalistic interests over and against their allegiance to the church and to Christ. The Feast of Christ the King was to serve as a yearly reminder of where Christians' loyalties should lie. And the feast eventually found its way into the Episcopal Church just a few decades ago. On one hand, it's hard to understand the almost paranoid perspective of Pius XI, since we know how history eventually unfolded in the mid-20th century, with the victory of the Allies over totalitarian regimes in Germany, Italy, and Japan. But the Pope's fear of those authoritarian regimes was legitimate. As the world faced the threat of a truly bleak future under a militaristic and destructive access rule in the years leading up to and through the early days of World War II. To get a flavor of that fearful dystopia, watch Amazon Prime's new 10-episode drama entitled The Man in the High Castle, which supplies a fictional alternative history on the aftermath of an access triumph in World War II. So really, on the other hand, it is extremely easy to understand Pope Pius's concern, since this darkness has never been far from us, even since the church began. It began a community founded in the Mediterranean cesspool of civil war, conquest, and slaughter. Horrific events like those that happened in Paris last week have always been a part of this world. Most of us just haven't been personally affected by them. In fact, I can do a Billy Joel-like We Didn't Start the Fire riff with a lifetime list of similar tragedies as Paris. It is just as the writer of Ecclesiastes penned many millennia ago, there is nothing new under the sun. And so we create our own kings, as Jackie did with her husband, with our mythic kings being those things or people who can help us construct our own zones of safety to protect us and those we love from these events that happened all the time in our broken world. And we give power and allegiance to these kings because we just need to feel safe, don't we? We arm ourselves with firearms. We talk about building walls on all our borders or closing the door on refugees. And we send our brave sons and daughters to faraway places again and again to sacrifice their youth and sometimes their lives to keep us feeling safe. Don't get me wrong. I'm not speaking against the Second Amendment or our brave members of the American military. But we rely on our guns and walls and military might just as we rely on our leaders to keep us safe. And we get angry at these leaders when these events happen for not taking peremptory action to protect us from some unknown, unidentified terror. And many of us do all this while we claim to be following King Jesus. I wonder if our response to terror and tragedy, so much a part of this world, should be that as modeled by C.S. Lewis. That rather than spend our lives creating kings to protect us, we should live lives that point to the King, to Jesus instead. That by our words and actions, we proclaim that Jesus is King and Lord of all, and our faith is in Jesus and not the powers and principalities we may have created. So what does it look like, living lives that point to Jesus? I think living lives pointing to our King means living lives of faith, hope, and love, despite events surrounding us, with the greatest being love, for perfect love casts out fear. Terror is terrifying, but to live our lives so that they point to Jesus means we will not let fear overwhelm us. We must choose love, and the church is the school of love. Can we live our lives in love for one another? Can we welcome the refugees? Can we feed the hungry, not just on Thanksgiving as we do today for Mission Waco, but find ways in which no one goes hungry in Waco so that they too might see the King through us? What a radical concept. Responding to fear with love. Responding to hate with love. It has some faint familiarity, doesn't it? For this is the gospel, the good news. A King who overcame fear and withstood violence to bring life to all. Is it possible to love the terrorist, to love ISIS? I don't know. Because these guys are mostly abstracts to you and me, living far away from the events we see on the media. But if we begin to try to love those around us, the difficult, the marginalized, the unlovable, even one another here at St. Paul's, then that would be pointing to Jesus, wouldn't it? Long live the King. May Jesus live through both you and me as we grow in love daily. Amen.
Now standing together as you're able, continuing on page 326, let affirm our faith in King Jesus in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty.